Over the past couple of weeks, we have been journeying through the season of Advent. We've had, like I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we've had our lights down low, reminding us of the darkness in the world. And each week we've lit another candle to just be that sign to us of a little bit more light coming into the world. As we've been journeying through Advent, we have been focusing on a series called From Generation to Generation. 2 weeks ago, our gospel passage that we focused on, it contained 42 names. And the genealogy of Jesus, right from Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And I mentioned that week how often when I come to genealogies, I just kind of skim through them fairly quickly, kind of chalking them up as being not really all that significant to me. But we were reminded that along with those names came stories of people, and how there's room for every story. And we were invited to be thinking about the people from our past who have impacted us, and also how we might impact others who come after us. Last week, the story that we had in our gospel reading was the story of the Annunciation, when the angel went to Mary to tell her that she was going to give birth to God's Son. And we reflected on the angel's words to Mary, those words, "Do not be afraid." And I kind of wondered aloud about how out of touch that angel must have been, because telling somebody who was barely a teenager not to be afraid when she's just been told that she's going to give birth to God, it seems pretty unreal. And yet we stayed with the story long enough to notice some words that were far more significant than those words, "Do not be afraid." And those were the words to Mary, "Mary, the Lord is with you." And we were reminded how it's all right to feel as we feel. We don't need to assume that our faith is lacking in those times when we feel afraid. But what we do need to hold on to in those times is the promise that God is with us. Mary likely needed to remind herself of that again and again throughout the next while. You and I likely need to remind ourselves of that also. That in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, God is right there with us. Today, our series continues, and today our stories moves on a little bit further from last week. Last week, we were looking at Mary and her meeting with the angel, and this week we have the angel sharing the news with Joseph. And today, our theme is this. Okay, Elijah, can you click on the next slide, please? There we go. This is the theme for today. We can choose a better way. Now, our passage today started in this way. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, we don't know an awful lot about him. We do know some things about him. From the genealogy of a couple of weeks ago, we know that Joseph's father's name was Jacob. From other scriptures, we know that his family roots go back to Bethlehem. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. We know that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Now, last week I spoke about the probable age of Mary when she got that news from the angel. That very likely she had just barely passed past puberty when the angel visited her, that likely she'd been betrothed to Joseph since the time that she was a young child. You know, if we look at the customs back then, it's not unreasonable to assume that Joseph was likely quite a bit older than Mary. He could actually have been as many as 15 to 20 years older than Mary. We don't know for sure. Another thing we don't know is how things played out between Mary and Joseph when Mary told him the news that she was going to have a baby. Our passage today only speaks of what went on after that conversation. We aren't given the benefit of kind of listening in on the conversation that the two of them had when Mary shared that news with him. What we do have is what Joseph was thinking and how he was feeling after hearing the news. And at first glance, we might think fairly highly of Joseph. After all, in our passage today, we're told us that Joseph was faithful to the law. He was somebody who was faithful to law. In another translation, it says that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, why is Matthew telling us that? I think he's telling us that to give us some context as to the reason behind Joseph's next action. The passage told us that he was a righteous man, and yet did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he decided that he would divorce her quietly. Now, I have to say that there have been times when I've thought pretty highly of Joseph here. After all, the news from Mary would have been pretty shocking to Joseph. Joseph had likely been waiting a long time for his marriage to Mary. You hear it nowadays about some long engagements, 2, 3, 4, 5 years sometimes. Well, Joseph's engagement to Mary may have been much, much longer. If the betrothal happened when she was just a very young child, he could have been waiting for 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years for this marriage to finally take place. It was a long engagement, very likely. But the date now was probably fast approaching. Guests had probably already been invited to the wedding. People were starting to get all excited about it. And then Joseph gets the news from Mary that she's already pregnant. Imagine Joseph hearing that news. Being a righteous man, as far as he was concerned, babies out of wedlock, certainly back then, were absolutely out of the question. As far as he was concerned, righteousness and children before marriage, they just didn't go hand in hand. Matthew is here trying to give us some context, trying to fill us in on the why behind what was going to be happening. The why behind Joseph's divorce of Mary. And let me just say here, just to clear up any confusion, today, when we hear of a broken engagement, we don't think about that being a divorce. Divorce for us is only when it's related to marriage. But back in those days, betrothal was akin to marriage. And if an engagement was broken, it was the same as a marriage breaking. So Matthew is here giving us the why behind Joseph's coming action. Joseph was righteous, and so he was within his rights to divorce Mary and then have the two of them go their separate ways. And yet there's something about Joseph's action that raises something, raises him even higher in our estimation, doesn't it? Elijah, can you click on the next slide? My clicker seems to keep on pausing. Thanks. There's something about his action that causes us to think even a bit more highly of Joseph, and that's that he chooses to divorce Mary quietly, discreetly. The sense we get is that he could very easily have made a big thing of it. He'd have been within his rights to let everybody know why the relationship was ending. Mary was having a baby, and the baby wasn't his. But I think we've got to ask ourselves a question here. Was Joseph really being noble by wanting to do those things quietly? I mean, is Joseph really looking out for Mary here and keeping in mind her best interests? Or is there something more that's going on? I think we've got to pause and reflect on this for a moment. How was divorcing Mary, albeit quietly, how was that going to make things any better for Mary? I mean, it wasn't as though Mary was all of a sudden going to stop being pregnant. She was still going to have a baby, and people still were going to be looking at her. And now there was going to be no man in the picture. How was a divorce going to make things better for Mary? They weren't. I have to say, I'm not so sure Joseph was really looking out for Mary when he made the decision to divorce her quietly. I really think he was looking out for himself here. I mean, he was a righteous man. He didn't want to be thought of being anything less than righteous. So he wanted to remove himself from the picture. Not so that tongues wouldn't be wagging about Mary, because they still would be wagging about Mary. No, he wanted to remove himself from the picture so that tongues wouldn't be wagging about him. When Joseph tries to do things quietly, I think he's thinking more about himself than he is thinking about Mary. But then notice what happened after Joseph had made the decision. Passage told us in verse 20, after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then Joseph wakes up from the dream, and Matthew tells us in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Finally, it appears as though Joseph chooses to do the right thing. Finally, Joseph decides still to marry Mary, despite the fact that people could say things about the two of them behind their backs. Finally, it appears as though Joseph chooses the better way and decides to stay by Mary's side. But I gotta say, there's still something that's kind of niggling me a little bit here when I look at the actions of Joseph. There's still a question that can't be avoided. Why did it take divine intervention for Joseph to do the right thing? Why did it take divine intervention for Joseph to choose the better way. Why, when Mary told him about her visitation by the angel that told her that the child that she was going to have was going to be the child of God, even though she was still a virgin, why was Joseph not prepared to believe what Mary said? I know people could quickly come to the aid of Joseph here, and they say, come on, Stephen, be reasonable. Joseph hearing that the baby was going to be born to a virgin, I mean, what do you expect him to think? I mean, it seems more than a little far-fetched. And I know it's not always the wisest thing to do to believe whatever anybody tells you. But was Mary just anybody to Joseph? And had there been anything in the past that should have caused Joseph to distrust her? As I think about this story unfolding in reality, I just imagine the interaction between Mary and Joseph. After Joseph had woken up from his dream and him going back to Mary to tell her of his experience, I'm not so sure I see a smile on Mary's face when Joseph says to her, you know what? You were right. You were telling the truth. The baby is from God. I can just imagine Mary looking a little bit hurt here, thinking, I know. I already told you that. Joseph wasn't prepared to listen to Mary. Instead, he needed an angel to convince him that what she was saying was true. It seems to me that when the temperature turned up a little bit for Joseph, he looked for the quickest way out. Seems to me that when he feared what other people might think of him, he decided it was just best to kind of remove himself from the picture. Despite the fact that him leaving was going to have serious, serious implications for Mary. Joseph could have chosen the better way from the very beginning. But he didn't until there was some divine intervention. He could have chosen the better way from the beginning, but he needed a push from behind to help him choose the right way to go. And let me just say, it may seem like I'm coming down pretty hard on Joseph, but that's only because I can see myself in him. I know there have been times when I could have chosen the better way, and I didn't. Because I was either afraid of losing my own privilege or afraid of what other people might think of me. I think back to when I was in grade 6, there was a girl in my class who was teased an awful lot by classmates. They were really mean to her. She was ostracized, and let me tell you why. Well, her family didn't have all that money, and so she wore clothes that were secondhand clothes, and also because of the color of her skin. She was an indigenous girl, and despite the fact that the community I lived in had many indigenous people in it, my classmates just decided to pick on Carol. And they were pretty mean to her. Often I remember seeing Carol off on her own, just looking sad. And you know what? I didn't do anything to make things better. Didn't do anything to make things different for her. I didn't try to befriend her. I didn't tell my classmates to stop teasing her. I didn't go and tell my teachers that it was happening. I didn't do anything at all. And I did kind of pat myself on the back that at least I wasn't like any of my classmates. I patted myself on the back that at least I didn't say anything mean to her. I kind of figured Jesus will be pretty pleased with me. But who was I kidding? Certainly wasn't kidding Jesus. By standing there and watching, there wasn't anything about what I was doing that would have brought a smile to the face of Jesus. I was a coward. I was afraid that my friends would turn on me if I said anything to them. How I felt was more important to me than how Carol felt. I could have chosen a better way. And you know, people could say to me, well, Stephen, don't beat yourself up about this. After all, you were only grade 6. You had a lot of growing up to do. And you're right, I did have a lot of growing up to do. But this choosing the wrong way isn't something that was just a part of me when I was a child. There are still times when I choose the wrong way over the right. Times when I know what the right thing to do is, and for one reason or another, I just don't do it. There are times still when I walk by somebody who is in need. Maybe somebody who's got their hand out looking for somebody to help. Times when I don't practice generosity in my words. Times when I justify to myself why I don't call people out on off-color jokes that they make, or when they don't treat other people with respect. There are times when my attitudes towards others, they aren't the most gracious and generous, even though I know that God has been generous and gracious to me. Every single day, we are presented with opportunities to choose the better way. Every single day, we are presented with opportunities to do better in our relationships with other people, to treat other people with generosity and dignity. Every single day, there are issues of injustice that come up on our radar screens, and yet, so often we don't do anything about those things. We don't choose the better way. Why? Because we're afraid of the implications that might follow. We're afraid of losing power. We're afraid of losing our own privilege. We don't want there to be conflict, so we will turn a blind eye towards the wrongs that are being perpetrated. I don't think God should have to resort to divine intervention just to capture our attention. I don't think God should have to resort to divine intervention just to get us to choose the better way. As disciples of Jesus, we already know the better way. We know the way that Jesus would have us take. We know how Jesus would like us to live amongst others. And yet so often we resort to taking a much, much easier route. In our first passage this morning from the prophet Isaiah, we caught a glimpse of what things might look like if we chose the way of God. Listen to what the word said. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. And then continuing in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth from the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, a bubbling spring. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. Now that's a vision that's appealing. That's something that I would like to see. In the end, Joseph did choose a better way, but it was because of divine intervention that made him do that. It kind of makes me wonder what things might have been like had Joseph not been visited by the angel. How might things have unfolded for Mary? How might things have unfolded for Joseph? How might things have unfolded for Jesus if Joseph was left to make the decision himself? And asking that question about Joseph makes me think about the choices we make, the choices I make. It makes me wonder how other people's life course might change if I were to choose the better way each day. How might other people come to know their value? How might others begin to see themselves differently? How might others begin to see how God looks upon them? How might others might come to know the solidarity of a community behind them? Because people like you and me, when presented with the opportunity, we chose the better way. I'm going to leave you with some questions that I invite you to reflect on this coming week. In what way have you failed to choose the better way when interacting with another person? And what I suggest is maybe even in a time of prayer, you just ask God that question, that God might reveal to you an answer to that question. In what way have you failed to choose the better way when interacting with another person? In what way does your own position or privilege affect the decisions you make and the routes you take? And what action might you take this week to choose the better way by coming alongside one of God's children? In the end, Joseph chose the better way. May we do that each day, that we might reflect God's love to a broken world and participate with God in his healing of it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all your blessings to us. Lord, we're aware of the times that we haven't chosen the better way. We realize, as we think about those things, how they don't bring a smile to your face, and in fact, they cause you great sadness. Lord, we want to be taking the better way. Lord, we pray that you will give us the courage to choose those better ways each day. Help us to follow along your path and to do the things that Jesus would do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.